Good morning. Quick announcement. If you like poinsettias or poinsettias or however you those red Christmas flowers, we have an abundance of them in the kitchen. And if you would like to adorn your house with one or more, please take them. Maybe if you're going to stop by an assisted living center or something like that and you wanted to drop some off, that'd be fine as well. But please take them. They'll just sit back there and die. And they're all going to die eventually anyway, but we would rather them die in your house. All right. We're in the third message where we're talking about refreshing the purpose of Norwood Bible Church, and we're going to have one more. I'd hope that maybe I could get this done today, but that's not going to happen. And so we finished our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be moving into a study of 2 Corinthians. But we've got a couple more messages prior to that, but then we're going to be moving in that direction. So I'd encourage you, maybe spend some time reading through 2 Corinthians, getting ready for that study. We'd like to all have our thoughts headed in the same general direction in that regard. But what we wanted to do, and I think it's helpful to do occasionally, is to just kind of talk about our purpose, why we're here, what we feel about our reason for being in Colorado Springs, why we feel God has us here, and what we can do to be effective in the ministry that he's given us here in this city. In a sense, I don't know, I kind of feel like this is like we're at a train station, and you need to know where we're headed in order to get on board. And if sometimes we kind of, even as a church, we kind of get misguided and misdirected and maybe fall off the train. You know, somehow you've made your way back to the train station. Hopefully this gets our heads focused in that same direction, and we say, hey, what is it that God would have us to do, and who should we be, and what should we be about? So as a church, we believe that we exist to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. That to us is a very important part of our existence here in this community. It's very much a personal part of my own heart. I think I'm on this earth to make known the glory of God for the delight and satisfaction of all people. But the important part that I left out is in all things. Making known the glory of God in all of life, not just little pieces of life, not just in church life, but all of life, we're to make known the glory of God for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. We should be delighting in who God is. We should be delighting in what he has done for us and for the promises that he has for our future, because they're pretty amazing. We have an incredible God, and we should take delight in that. And so delight, that is delight. For Christians, that means we have this joy in our hearts that's never expressed on our countenance, right? No. If we have delight in our heart, then it should be coming forth and making itself known in the way that we appear to others. Amen? We go through hardships. We go through struggles. We go through difficulties. But we're to rejoice in the Lord always. That means even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of difficulties, we can focus our heart on God, and we can ask God to grant us joy in his presence, where we can sense he is here and he's moving. And so we want to make known God's glory. That is our desire. We want to see our church accomplish its purpose. We believe that when we're working with evangelism and encouraging people to understand the message of the truth, that that's under this concept of justification. We talked about that last week, that God declares sinners righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. So they're justified. They're as if there's no sin. because they are granted a righteous standing with God in Jesus for all time. He made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, we're promised. That being realized, it would be great if we never battled with sin in our lives, but we do battle with sin in our lives, don't we? Even as followers of Jesus, we struggle. We have weaknesses, we have selfishness, we have sinfulness in our lives. Because of that, we are in this process of sanctification where God is continuing to work in us. At any given point in time, we have bad stuff going on in our lives and good stuff that's going on in our lives that God is working to produce. And we find ourselves going through the same process of work where the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, weakness, and need, presses us into the work of Jesus. We find forgiveness and cleansing for those things. And he blesses us and empowers us. We start to manifest good fruit and victory in those areas of life that we're surrendering over to him. And God is glorified as we love him and we love other people. And that's what we want to be about as a church. These areas of sanctification, we want to talk today about one aspect of that, which is transformation. We said and believe, talked about this last week, we think that there are three identifiable qualities that describe followers of Jesus in the New Testament. As you're reading through the New Testament, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you read through the letters that are written by the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, others, there are some things that become evident. Three distinguishing qualities of a true follower of Jesus. That is, first and foremost, they comprehend gospel truth. There's an awareness of what this gospel truth is about. That's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online, listen to that, because I think it's very helpful to understand what we believe is necessary, what we should understand as it relates to gospel truth. But it's not just understanding. One of the things that needs to happen in our lives as we follow Jesus is God needs to start changing us, transforming us. So transformation becomes another distinguishing mark of a true follower of Jesus. And finally, and we'll talk about this next week, communication. We're going to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to talk about transformation. What does transformation by the gospel entail? What's involved in this? Humble and dependent transformation by gospel grace characterizes followers of Jesus. Justification, as we talked about before, it's a once and for all settled matter. Progressive sanctification, on the other side of this, indicates that we are consistently being saved. Progressive sanctification, big words, big things. What in the world does that all mean? It means that God is at work in the lives of his people to change us so that we become more like Jesus as we shed off layers of sin and selfishness as he works in our lives. So we're being saved. We are being sanctified. We're in this process of sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain." We're being saved by this gospel truth. We've been saved. We've trusted Jesus Christ. We are being saved consistently too, because in this process of sanctification, we're setting aside sin and selfishness, being transformed in the image of Christ, and we will be saved because one day we will be totally changed, ultimately changed. God will be exalted in the total transformation of our lives when we receive that ultimate sanctification at the coming of Jesus. One of the important points that you need to understand is coming to faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that, well, I need God's grace at the beginning, but I'm not sure, you know, how important that is now. Isn't this more on me than it is on God? And you need to be comforted by the fact that you are not on your own to accomplish this, that God is at work in your lives to bring this about. Justification and sanctification are by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is at work in us to save us, to continue saving us, and then ultimately, he will save us. Listen to what Paul writes to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" There's the question he puts. We came to you, we proclaimed this message of Jesus. Jesus Christ and him crucified. What he did on the cross for your sins. He died so that you could experience his grace to grant you cleansing and forgiveness. Now, did God do that? Was that by the flesh or was that by the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you do this? Did you get yourself in a savable place? Or did you trust God by faith? See, we come needing God to communicate. I know that there are people that are here even now that don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You're examining these things, you're weighing these things out, and that is an awesome thing. And we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful that you want to know these things. God works in this to build your faith. He builds your trust in him. And it's his word and his Spirit that is at work to accomplish that very thing. It's not by you cleaning up your act and obeying the law and doing things right. It's by God's grace and mercy. This is how it all begins. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of the faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, our transformation does not take place by personal determination or the efforts of our unaided fleshliness. God is at work in us to bring this about. We were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we are being transformed into the image of Jesus in the same way. This is God's incredible activity for us who believe. He is working in us to shape us and to make us. You're not on your own. He's there for you. He abides in you, and you abide in him. So as it began, so it continues. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, justification, declared righteous in Jesus, so walk in him, sanctification, being conformed, transformed into the image of his Son. So therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Who do you think we're thanking for this? God. Giving thanks to God, aren't we? Why? Because, see, it's really him at work in us. We're abounding in thanksgiving because God is at work in us. We're not on our own. We're called out by God's grace. We're empowered by his Spirit. We're given his truth, and he is at work in us. Just as we came to depend upon Jesus without any ability to do this stuff in the flesh, we now continue to grow in him, trusting him, believing that he is at work in us, surrendering ourselves, humbly surrendering ourselves to that work and giving him thanks for what he does. And the humility associated with this progressive sanctification is a point of connection with unbelievers. God forbid that followers of Jesus develop high and mighty attitudes. We shouldn't be all puffed up and sitting on our pious little pedestals looking down to the rest of the sinful world. Should we? There are so many people that don't walk with God and interact with Christian people, and they feel that way. It's because sometimes, as those who follow Jesus, they get misguided. They get to thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. We need to be humbled and recognize the God of mercy and grace that saved me extends that hand of salvation to others. And he's done this work in me. He can do it in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People who are characterized by such things have not experienced the transforming grace of salvation. But let's not forget what he says to end this. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it is our responsibility to always open our eyes with compassion and concern for the people around us who are struggling. Be they those who don't follow Jesus or those who are following Jesus and are struggling in their walk. We need to have compassion toward people. We need to reach out to people. We need to open our hearts and our mouths to people and talk to them of the great things that God has done and is doing. We should not get so lifted up that we can't relate and connect. There should not be so much humility and dependence in our hearts as we relate to other people that we are thankful that God gives us the chance to talk to people about Jesus. We've been so blessed to receive the saving grace. How could we not share that with other people? It should be our delight. It should be our joy. This should be what characterizes our walk as his people. So, God's at work. He's doing stuff. He's working in his people. How is this going to practically be achieved? Spirit-empowered application of biblical truth is the basis of transformation. The Spirit-empowered application of biblical truth is the basis of our transformation. We need to be shaped to be like Jesus. How's God going to do that? He's going to take these truths in his word. We're going to try to understand them. We're going to try to apply them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give us the ability to change our lives. Understanding this book is really, really important. Understanding who God is in his word is really critical. Humble growth in the knowledge and application of biblical truth is essential for gospel transformation to occur. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 14 and following, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." What does Jesus pray for his followers? I'm not asking you to take them away from the world, to separate them aside and put them in some protective little gathering. The church is not supposed to be a church that separates itself and disconnects and then somehow abides in some holy huddle off on the distance. We're just supposed to be connected with people. Now, here we are, gathered today to worship God, to learn from him. But the church must be dispersed into this community by God's grace. And we've got to interact with people that don't know Jesus. We've got to be intentional about that. We've got to recognize that the way you and I stay focused on God and continue to grow in him is not by disconnecting from people. It's living out the truth of God's word day to day. Jesus goes on and he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. How are we set apart? Right here. Living this. How do we live this? Well, we've got to understand it, don't we? We've got to take this stuff into our minds and let this form our thoughts and our hearts and our thinking and then apply that. God, how do I put this into practice? Spirit of God, help me to do these things. I want to live for you because we need to make a difference on this earth. People are dying without God. Our world is just torn apart by evil and sin and selfishness, isn't it? You say, is there any hope? We're the hope. We've got the truth. We need to interact with these people and talk to them. We can't fear contamination. We got to walk in the truth of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay? If we're not to be conformed to this world, then how are we to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. If we're going to renew our minds, we've got to take and ingest biblical truth, because it's this biblical truth that's going to change the way we think, isn't it? Our thoughts need to be impacted by the truth. As we take in this truth, not only do our thoughts change, the way we feel about stuff changes. We've got compassion and concern and things that are happening and desires that are stimulated by God's truth coming into our lives. And then it's going to change the way we act outside. It's going to change the way we do stuff. And it's also going to change the way we react to things, isn't it? If we're ingesting God's truth, the way that we react to that driver that cuts us off on Academy Boulevard is going to be different, isn't it? Isn't it? It needs to be, doesn't it? Yes. The way we react to a friend that becomes sick and hurting, it's going to be different. The way we respond to our own struggles and our own weaknesses and our own failures is going to be different. God, you speak to these things in your word. You help us. You guide us. We need this. So we need to act and react differently because we're thinking different thoughts. It needs to all be biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Using a lot of scriptures today, my encouragement to you is, if you're writing these down, please look at them in their context. I'm trying very diligently not to use these out of context. I want them to say exactly what Paul or whoever wrote them meant them to say. Read them, think about them in that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's referring back to Moses, when Moses would go up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And as God was revealing the law to Moses on the mountain, he would come down off the mountain and his face radiated the Shekinah. The glory of God was shining forth from his face, and it terrified the people. When he came down off the mountain, his face was shining so much it scared them. And he veiled his face. He put a veil over his face so that people would not be drawn back from him. And then when the glory faded away, then he would take the veil off and everything was good. Paul then takes that story and he kind of makes an analogy. And he says, even today, the Old Testament is read, the law of Moses is read, and the people of Israel have a veil over them. They don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to them because there is this separation between them and the truth of God. But he makes this awesome point. He says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We all, very important distinction here. You see, the new covenant isn't just for select people as it manifests its power. It manifests its power for all of us. Men, women, boys and girls, we all are reflecting the glory of the Lord as we're being transformed into his likeness. This veil is removed from us. We see this glory. It manifests itself in our lives. That means you and I are being changed by God's grace, and it's to be reflected in the way we live. It ought to be reflected in the way we think and feel and act and react. It ought to be reflected in our countenances as followers of Jesus, don't you think? Amen. Well, yeah, we need that. We do, don't we? Folks, take a look at what God has given you. He has given you the very power of Almighty God to bring you into the likeness of his Son. And as you gaze on the reality of who Jesus is through his word, you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. He continues to work in you to change you from where you were to bring you to the place he wants you to be. And this continues going on repeatedly in our lives. As God exposes sin and weakness, and he drives us to Jesus, and we find ourselves transformed as we behold the glory of our God, the glory of our Lord. He's at work in us. This should be exciting to us. We should be thinking, God, this is great. You're at work doing this stuff. Why isn't it happening? Why doesn't this stuff take place? Could it be that we're not believing what God has promised? Could it be that we're not trusting him like we should? I think there's unfortunately people that don't know Jesus who think they do know Jesus. But I think there's a lot of people here that know Jesus and we get distracted from Jesus. And we need him. We need him in our eyes. We need him in our hearts. We need him on our faces, don't we? We need him to change us. The Holy Spirit opens Scripture to us, showing us the will and ways of Jesus, and it presses us into the image of Jesus so that we display his glory. Transformation is exposing that sin and weakness, directing us to Jesus, putting good fruit in the place of bad fruit, where God is honored and God is glorified. It should become a relief to us. It is a relief to us to learn from him. It is a relief to us to learn from him. Jesus says, I in my mind's eye see him pictured out in the midst of the people, his close disciples gathered about him, the Jewish leaders and religious people out in the outskirts. And as Jesus lifts up his voice to God in a prayer, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious purpose. All things have been given to me by the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is the promise that Jesus has. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. What's that mean? You see a yoke on animals plowing the fields, the oxen, this big wooden thing that straps a beast of burden in there. You yoke up with Jesus. Who do you think's going to carry the bulk of the load? It's going to be Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You weary? You burdened? Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn. Learn from me. Teach me, Lord, of who you are and what you're like. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know what you've done. I want to know what you've promised. I want to know the power that you provide for me. I want to know all these things. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. How are we going to know him? How are we going to learn from him? We got to spend some time here, don't we? I'm thankful that you come to church. I think it's wonderful that you come to church and you want to learn things. That's great. I also want to encourage you to spend some time in God's word on your own. It would be a very good practice, be very beneficial for you to spend some time in God's word alone. I sent out a thing on the city. The city is a kind of a program, software program we use to communicate in the church. Some of you don't go on there very much, and God rebuke you, and may your tribe decrease. I encourage you, hey, Let's partner together and let's all take on this responsibility of saying, hey, let's try to read through the Bible together this year. There's all kinds of programs out there. You can do it digitally. You can do it the old-fashioned way and just read it. But there are programs that will give you the ability. If you just there are programs they have out there that will take you through the Bible in 2 years if 1 year is too much. So it's an issue of just saying, hey, can we all come together and at least pursue this? I know what happens. People get to Leviticus and die, you know, and it's not a good place to die, you know. Leviticus is a great book, but there's so much more to be had in this. You can break it up to read in different sections, and you can have this to where it say, read here, read here, read here. It could be very beneficial. I find there are some benefits to just reading right through, but it is at times daunting for people who are unfamiliar with these things. Can we not commit to do this? Learn from him. It won't take that long. I am a slow reader. I'm what I call a plodding reader. I don't read fast. I read slowly. My mind has got to work through this stuff, and it takes me time. And I'm a testament of the fact that you can make your way through the Bible because I've done it. You say, well, of course you have. You're a pastor. You're supposed to do that. Folks, we're all supposed to be learning from Jesus. This isn't just my responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. Wouldn't it be great if we just do this together? Why don't we partner together as God's people and say, we're going to do this together? Some of you say, well, I do that, and that's good. And I would just say, why not go on the city and say, I'm in. If you're already doing it and you're doing something else in another program, that's fine. I expressed some opportunities to do it through YouVersion, which is a program that you can get. Mike presented a bunch of different other opportunities, different places. The thing is, there's no reason for us not to do this. We could do this together. It'd be a great process for us to go through as a church. Why don't we do this? Why not commit and just say, I'm in. I'm going to put my name on that list. I'm going to say, I'm in. I'm ready to go. I'm going to make our way through here. This would be a great thing. Even as a person, if you're not sure about all this stuff, why not read the Bible? Ask the questions. Go through the Bible and say, is this real? Is this true? Well worth the time. Well worth the investment. I would say engaging in your small group becomes a very viable part of this. Connecting with people in your small group. If you're not in a small group, again, the Lord rebuke you. And he does. Everybody should be actively participating in a small group because it's really helpful. It's very beneficial. But it doesn't do us any good if we don't engage ourselves in the study. This is convicting, I know. But what's the point of going if we don't participate, right? Amen, Pastor Mark. Here's a suggestion. How about this one? You know we're going to start an exposition of 2 Corinthians. Awesome thought. Going through a book of the Bible, isn't it? How about if we all commit to read it? How about this? I'm going to start chapter 1 sometime this year. And when I start chapter 1, we probably have 2-3 months to read chapter 1 together. Probably at least a month. And think about that. If you would commit to read that chapter once a week, every time we're in that chapter, how many of you think you might know it better by the time we're done with all 13 chapters of 2 Corinthians? And wouldn't that be a good thing for all of us to engage in together as a church? Let's do that. I'm reading it a whole lot more than that. It's, you know, here's my commitment. You can hold my feet to the fire about this. I told God, 5 days a week, I'm going to read this 2 Corinthians every day until we're done. Plodding, slow reader. Can we not commit to one chapter a week? Yes, we can do this, can't we? This will be awesome for God to do this work in our hearts through his truth. The knowledge of the truth is for humble transformation. It's not to build superiority. We're not reading the Bible to win arguments and impress people. We're reading the Bible to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what this is about. I have 5 minutes. And I've got some really important things I want to share with you. God is revealed in creation and culture. And Scripture gives us discerning light to see God in creation and culture. There is no distinction between secular and sacred for Christians. None. We are His people on this earth, living life on this earth. No distinction. Coming to church is, you're no more spiritual coming to church than you are going to work. You got to go to work. And God ought to be honored and glorified in your work. God ought to be glorified and honored in your neighborhood. There's no place where this doesn't happen. He ought to be honored and glorified in your entertainment. You know, whatever you do for fun, do it to the glory of God. He's given us all things in this life for our enjoyment. That should be encouraging to you. I can do all this before God for His glory. Yes. Except ungodly, sinful things. And guess what? God will even use that. Incredibly so in your life to shape you and to mold you. We want to make the glory of God known in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. Spiritual life and biblical truth opens eyes to appreciate creation and culture as God's communication. I'm blessed to now have a study in a modular that has a beautiful view of the peak. I rejoice in that because for about 27, 28 years, I had an office right inside this door and I looked out and I saw a concrete wall. This morning, I'm sitting in my office and I'm looking out that window and I'm seeing the redness of the peak radiating from the sunshine. It was beautiful. It's awesome. I'm like, that's incredible. That's an amazing manifestation of God's creative power, isn't it? And as I'm thinking about this message, I'm thinking, God, you have power to change us. You got power to do this kind of work in our lives. You can make beautiful things of your people. We can be beautiful people by God's grace and for His glory. We need to look at creation like that. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech. Night to night it reveals the knowledge of God. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Isn't that not amazing? God is speaking to us through creation. It's incredible. God speaks to us boldly, brilliantly through creation. John Calvin said, "Seek to read creation with the spectacles of Scripture." Interesting thought. Seek to read creation through the spectacles of Scripture. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, start looking at creation as a way for God to communicate truth to you. He's speaking to all the peoples of this world about His power and His glory. Should we not, as His followers, be able to see it much more clearly and identify it much more readily and praise Him more clearly for what He's doing? Look at what the Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Go to the ant. What's he telling you to do? Look at the ant. Look at what he does. Man, that ant is diligent. It's working. It's storing up bread for the wintertime. It's constantly on the move. You should be rebuked by the productiveness of an ant. True. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them?" When you see the birds flying around, shouldn't you be just in awe of the way God takes care of them? Some of you right now, you're struggling with work or the lack thereof. You say, "What's going on in my life?" You can rest in the fact that God knows what's going on in your life. He cares for you. He says, you're more valuable than the birds, and he's going to take care of you. I'm not saying it won't get lean, and I'm not saying you won't be hungry. But I'm saying God is there watching over you. Rest in the reality of that. What happens when you walk through a field like I did the other day and you see a dead bird? You go, oh, look at that. Scripture also says there's not a sparrow that falls from the sky that the Lord does not take note of that. God is watching everything that's going on the face of his earth. If he's caring about the little sparrows, does he not care for you? And if he brings our life to a close, and he will bring our life to a close, is he not honored in that? Is not the reality of his power and presence a glorious thing to behold? It is. He goes on in Matthew 6, verses 28. He says, consider the lilies. That means give thought to the flowers. Jesus is instructing us to give light to creation and see it the way God wants us to see it. God is speaking to us in the beauty of these things. It's a shame that we walk through our world in the glory of God's presence and we ignore it. We should be championing these things. We should be exalting God in these things. We should be taking delight. We live in one of the most beautiful states in this country, I think. It's amazing. If you don't like it here, go somewhere else for a while. You'll learn to appreciate it. It's amazing. It's a beautiful place. We should rejoice in the God who does these things. We should rejoice in the way God works in this. You say, okay, yeah, beautiful mountain, Pikes Peak, wonderful, great, that's awesome. What about stickers? You know, what about thorns, weeds? I got weeds. God's in control of all this, isn't he? There's a purpose in all these things. You know, this stuff cries out to us saying there's a better day coming when the fallen earth will be redeemed. And when I can look at a sticker and I can say, God, that hurt. But there's coming a day when I'm going to run through the fields and I'll never have to worry about this because that's what you've promised. You'll take care of this earth. There's all kinds of ways to praise God in creation, and we should do it. We should be saddened if we don't. Creation declares the reality of God to all men. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. God says, creation cries out to the reality of God. If this is true for the unbeliever and it will stand in judgment of them in the last day, should it not be something for us as followers of Jesus that we interpret regularly? Say, wow, God, you are at work on this earth. Even in all its fallenness, you are exalted in everything that's going on. All creation, all of culture points to the glory of a righteous and just God at all times, and we need to hold this near and dear to our hearts. You say, have you seen what's going on in our world? Have you noticed how it seems like everything just seems to be falling apart at the seams? Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah is given a vision from God. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a very popular king. He was a king who brought tremendous victory to the people of Israel. He had invented weapons of war that were incredible, breathtaking for their time. And the people felt assured by Uzziah. It was like, he's a great king. He's amazing. Look at what he's done. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, what do you think happens to the hearts of a people in a kingdom when their great, glorious king dies and they know that one of his doofus sons is going to take the throne? What do you think happens in the hearts of those people? They go, oh my gosh, what's going on, right? The world is falling apart. We're going to be overcome. We're going to be overrun. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and they called out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. They didn't say the whole heaven is full of his glory. It said the whole earth is full of his glory. Full of his glory. In the midst of this hardship and difficulty, folks, God is reigning right now on this earth. This whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And we as his people ought to be rejoicing in it. We ought to be saying, yes, God. Thank you, God, for the way you work on your earth. Man, there's brutal things that are happening. But it gives us an opportunity to speak of God's greatness. We see people. There's no country that I know of that is so committed to moral relativism as France. They are absolutely, hey, what's right for you is right for you. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. And yet, they have 12 people killed by terrorist acts, and they're calling it evil. How can that be? How can that be? We have moral relativists in our society, and they're calling it evil. Why don't we say, how can you say that when everybody has the right to do what's right in their own eyes? Why don't we challenge people? Because the reality is, in their heart, God says, that's wrong. And we ought to hold them to their heart. They don't want it, but we should champion that. We should live in that reality. We have an opportunity to see God in creation and God in culture in its fallenness as well. We can see the reality of God, and we must make him known. And we can't do that if we're not tuned into him like we need to be through his word. So I encourage you, folks, become diligent in the ingestion of truth. Changing your mind, the way you think, changing the way you feel, changing the way you think, react, the way we act, the motivations of our heart. Can we unite together? If you're sitting here today and the Spirit of God has said, you know what? I need to step up. I need to spend some time in God's Word this year. Let's do that together. I invite you. I implore you. Get on the city. Get on there this afternoon and say, I'm in. I'm doing it. And if you want to tack on, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians a chapter every week until we're done. Let's commit to do this. Let's commit to make this happen. Let's commit because God wants to work in our hearts. He wants to work in our church. He wants to work in his world. He's given us a place. He's given us a position. We need to make his glory known. We need to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all people. I hope that we are together in this, folks. We need each other. We need to be united, supportive of one another. And I encourage those who are outside looking in, ask all the questions you want. God's got a truth. He can handle it. He's big enough to take it on. Ask him and then seek those answers and be diligent in your pursuit of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. If you seek the Lord with your whole heart, he will be found by you. It's the promise of his word. God bless us, empower us, equip us. We need you, God. We need you. We need your truth. We need your power. We need your might. We need you to help us, God, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we long to see one another doing that. God, we want you to be exalted. Change us. We've got a lot of weaknesses. We've got a lot of sinfulness. How we desperately need you. Come, make your power reign in our lives. Drive away the dark. Drive away the doubt. Drive away the fear. May you reign in our hearts, Almighty God. Reign in the lives of your people here. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God.